Take your Bible and look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, and we're going to take our reading from verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. 18, 19, 20, and 21. Verse 18 says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's make our own prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us as we look at these few verses of Scripture. Help us to press these truths upon the hearts of everyone here. I pray that your Spirit would work, Lord, that you would open blinded eyes and dead hearts, they might believe on Christ. I pray, Lord, for these living people here who are saved and are on their way to glory, that you would minister to their hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have now the closing benediction of the book. We're very close to the end of our study of Hebrews, and I trust that maybe the Lord has helped you through it, as he has helped me, challenged me, and corrected me as we studied it. We're coming to the end now, and the apostle makes a few statements. Verse 18, we have here the desire to be prayed for. John Gill, on his comment here, he says that this is connected to verse 17, in that the pastors want people to pray for them, a request to pray for the pastor. That may be true. I didn't know if that was really exactly what I could see in verse 18, but it makes sense that the writer is saying, who is a pastor, who is Paul, the apostle, he's saying, pray for us. And indeed, we should pray for pastors, shouldn't we? Pray for pastors because they play an important role in our lives. I had a pastor. I sat in a pew just like you. My dad was my pastor for, I guess, 18 years. And I did not understand until I became a pastor all the work that went into preaching sermons, to preparing. Just keeping your attitude right sometimes can be hard to do, just with all the things that go on in life. And it's important to pray for pastors. They play an important role in our life. And when I left home to go to school, I joined another church and had a pastor, and then I worked for some other pastors. And pastors play important roles in our lives. I have been preaching regularly every Sunday since I was, I've been a pastor since 2005. But every Sunday of my adult life, I heard a preacher preach. And I can remember so many things that preachers have said. Can you remember anything that your pastor has said? Please say yes. And sometimes those things just hang with you, and you remember them, and they help you, and they encourage you along the way. Pastors play an important role in our lives, and so we should pray for them. They have significant influence in our lives, and they're vital to our progress, our growth as Christians. People may say, I don't need a pastor. Well, then you don't understand the Bible. The Bible says the pastor is a gift, and people should take advantage of these gifts. It's not just a gift like something you should cherish, but it's a resource that should be enjoyed. That should be enjoyed. Think back over your life from here back and measure how much you have already profited from the pastors in your life. You've been able to sit and hear some good, some kind of good, and some bad sermons as you look back across life, haven't you? You've heard some sermons that you totally disagreed with and went home and caused you to study your Bible more. And then you heard some sermons where you went home and felt encouraged and validated in your faith. The sermons that you've profited from. Maybe the books that you have been able to read that have been provided for you by pastors or recommended to you by pastors. Think of the advice and the counsel that you've received from pastors. Think of the rebukes that you've received when you needed a little smack on the hand to get you to go the right direction. These rebukes. These are how we profit from the ministry of pastors. Now, look ahead and consider if it might be possible that you will need a pastor in the future. Do you think you'll need a pastor in the future? Possibly. I say you will need a pastor in the future. So pray for him. Pray for pastors. Pray for your pastor. Pray for other pastors. Pray for the pastors of your children. Pray for your children who may be pastors. Pray for pastors. Another thing to consider as we're considering this idea of praying for pastors, and I've been thinking about this a lot lately as I've been kind of watching what's happened at some of our sister churches or affiliated churches like Sherwood Baptist up there in the city, and then Grace Missionary Baptist in Wagoner. These churches have called new pastors or in the process of calling pastors. Something that you need to consider is look ahead and consider praying for the next generation of pastors to come. We're going to need pastors in the future. If the Lord tarries his coming, we're going to need more pastors. More pastors. We're going to need men to fill in. I was at a Bible conference recently, and this guy was introduced as the new pastor of their church. Their old pastor had retired. He was 83. And they're praising the Lord for their new young pastor, 65. I thought, wow, that's if a 65-year-old man, he's not going to have a real long ministry. If the Lord gives him natural strength and you know, good health, he'd probably go to 75 or 80. It's not going to be real long. There's a generation that we need another generation of pastors, guys in their 20s and 30s and 40s that God would call into the ministry. Pray for a next generation of pastors. Pray for them. Pray, Lord, give us pastors according to thine heart. Lord, give us men who will lead us. Lord, give us men who would stand in the gap and preach the truth. Maybe even dare to say, Lord, would you have me be a pastor? It's a prayer nobody really wants to pray. Kind of a frightening thing, because it may be that he would call you. Now, he's not going to call you just because you said you would be a pastor. That's not how it works. God calls whom he will to be pastors according to his own desires. Pray for pastors. Here, Paul says here, pray for us that we could live honestly and not to become a bad pastor. Pray for us that we could live free from corruption. Pray for the pastor that he would be free from taking advantage of his position, using the church as his own personal resource for his own gains, taking advantage. Pray for the pastor that he would be free from seeking to become a king of his own domain where he would reign and rule. I know a pastor here in Oklahoma, and he had a guy in the church who was pain in the neck. We don't have too many pains in the neck here, but that's people who are, he was a pain in the neck. And at the end of the service one day, this guy was giving the pastor some grief. And the pastor said, hey, everybody listen up. They're shaking hands on the way out, you know, like we do. Everybody listen. This guy, I'm sick and tired of him. I'm ready for him to be out of this church. All in favor, say aye. Aye. And they voted him out. He must have made everybody mad. Let that be a lesson to you, Gerald. You see? But that's not how it's supposed to work. You're supposed to kick somebody out just because they're being a, just because they're a pain in the neck. He said, I don't think you're supposed to. I mean, this guy just wanted his own way in the church. Just wanted his own way. Reigning and ruling. And it's a temptation. And you say, well, how could it be a temptation? Because men are flesh. Men are flesh. The best man can become a bad man. Just pray for pastors. Pray for pastors that they wouldn't become like Diotrephes, who was seen to be a pastor of the church to whom John was writing in 3 John, a man who was a lover of preeminence. He was in love with being first of all. He liked to be first in everything, to be considered first, to be loved first, to be applauded first. He wanted to be in authority. You see, when John the Beloved, now John's a special man. John lived a very long time. He was one of the men who was with Christ, the last of the living apostles who knew Christ, hugged Christ. And John was writing letters to the church. But this man, Diotrephes, who was the pastor of the church, who wanted to be first, he would not even receive the letters written by John. I think it's kind of implied that John wanted to visit that congregation, and Diotrephes said, you can't come here. Because if you come here, the people will have more regard for John the Apostle than they would for me. Jealousy, you see. Diotrephes, pastors need to pray that they would not become like that. In fact, look at 3 John. This is interesting to notice. There's two men mentioned in 3 John. Gaius and Diotrephes. 3 John, right there. John writes to Gaius, or Gaius would be the right way to say it. And what you see in verse 1 is Gaius, I love him in the truth. And the truth is connected to Gaius in verse number 1, whom I love in the truth. In verse 3, even as thou walkest in the truth. Verse 4, my children walk in truth. Let's see. His testimony in verse 6, born witness of thy charity before the church. And then in verse, so you see that the truth is connected to Gaius. But in verse 9, he says, I wrote to Diotrephes, who loveth had the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. You do not find the word Diotrephes and truth in the same verse. Diotrephes is not connected to the truth. His whole ministry is revolved around himself. It's a danger. It's a danger. It's a temptation. So great is the respect that God's people can get to their pastor. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to be really honest with you. God's people have been very good to me as a pastor. I've had some people who are not super good to me, but God's people have always been very gracious to me, very respectful to me, very accommodating to me, very kind to me. And that can go to your head. It can puff you up. You can desire those things. This will happen to Diotrephes. God's people who are patient and gentle with him, it's gone to his head. Now he wants to be first of all. He thinks that he began to believe the praise. One pastor said, when somebody says you preached a good sermon, don't let it go to two places. Don't let it go to your heart and don't let it go to your head. Because most people don't know good preaching when they hear it anyway. That'll keep you humble. In fact, I had a humbling experience this week. A guy was talking to me about visiting our church, and I said, man, you should come. You could check us out online. And finally, he said to me a little bit later, he said, you know, I have listened to your sermons online. And really what he said was he wasn't too impressed. And there I was. I was thinking highly of myself, but then brought me down to back to earth. It's interesting how those things happen. Pray for pastors. Pray that they would be able to live honestly, that they would not be desirous of a crooked way, that they could live with a good conscience, willing to live honestly. And verse number 19, this seems to be limited to the personal nature of the letter, where the apostle has been kept from these people whom he loves. He cannot be with them, but he wants to be with them. But I beseech you the rather to do this, to pray for me, that I may be restored to you the sooner. I want to come and be with you. But he cannot get to them. He wants to. Now, this separation in the apostle's case, why is this separation taking place? The reason for it is the work and will of God that he not be with these people. That he not be with these people. Because if he were with them, we wouldn't have this letter. So God separates him from his people, brings adversity to them and him, to cause this letter to be written. It's all the plan and purpose of God. Never forget that wonderful text in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that reminds us that all things are for the fulfillment of God's purpose. Of God's purpose. There's one of the brothers here in our church who's told me about a situation in his life when a pastor said to him, hey, remember, it's not about us. It's not about us. And we get frustrated by God's purposes sometimes. But we have to be reminded, this is not about us. This world is not about us. It's about him and his glory and his plan. It's not about us. These are his purposes. Finally, now in verses 20 to 21, we see the apostle, now he offers a prayer for these people. And I say this is part of pastoral ministry, is praying for the people, praying for the people of God. Now, what do you pray for people you love? What do you pray for them? You say, Lord, bless them. Lord, help them. Lord, guide them. Lord, strengthen them. Lord, bear them up. And sometimes you have to sit to pray, Lord, straighten them out. Straighten them out. And I would like to straighten some of you people out. I say, hello, who, me? Yeah, you. But I can't straighten anybody out. I could come and yell at you or write you a letter and say, you know, straighten up, fly right. But, you know, it's going to make you mad. The best thing to do is pray, Lord, would you work in their life? Lord, would you straighten their path? Lord, would you guide them into the way of truth? Would you? God will work. Praying for. Now, Paul's prayer here is an interesting prayer. It's full of theological truth. It just bursts. It's bursting with it. The first thing he says is, now the God of peace. The God of peace. Now, this is one of the hints that this was written by the Apostle Paul, the book of Hebrews, because this is a Pauline expression, the God of peace. Let's look at the times it appears. Romans 15:33. Romans 15:33. The Holy Book says there, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Chapter 16, verse number 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That those three words put together, God of peace, only appear in Paul's writings. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 9. Philippians 4, 9. And be found in him. I'm sorry, that's 3, 9. 4, 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace shall be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I think that one says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, both body, soul, and spirit. I think that's how that goes. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of peace again. And then Hebrews 13:20, which we've already read this afternoon. This is a Pauline expression, God of peace. Now, Paul, as a Jew, understands what it means to be at peace with God. Because how do you win peace with God? How do you arrive at a place where you have peace with God? Sacrifice has been made. Those Jews would bring their offerings. They'd sin and transgress against God. They bring their offerings to the tabernacle, and blood would be shed, and then peace would be won because of blood. And Paul writes and reminds people, about the peace of God that is his through who? Through Christ. We have peace with God through Christ. And this God of peace, God is called in the Old Testament, he's called a man of war in Exodus. But to those who are in Christ, those who are under the blood, he is a God of peace. And he speaks peace to his chosen, redeemed people. To God's chosen, saved, redeemed people, God, all he ever speaks to us is peace. Peace. Never conflict. Never enmity again. In Christ, always peace. You see, the source of this peace is the blood of Christ, something Paul knows right well. The second theological truth Paul mentions here is the resurrection. The Christ was brought again from the dead. The Christ is resurrected by God. Resurrected, according to Romans 4:23-25, resurrected for our justification. This is a blessed truth. Because Christ rose, so shall we also rise again in Christ. The resurrection is mentioned. The third theological truth, when he mentions the great shepherd of the sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep. He brought from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now, John 10:15 tells us that Christ laid down his life for the sheep. In fact, all of John 10 teaches us about God's sheep and the shepherd of those sheep, Christ the Lord. That God has sheep who are loved by him, and he has appointed someone to watch over these lambs, to watch over these sheep. And that person, the shepherd appointed by God to watch over God's flock, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is, now here in our text it says the great shepherd. Now this is the Greek word for great is mega. Mega. Now what does it mean when you think of mega? What do you think about? Something really, really, something stupendous, something big, something fantastic, something, you know, out of the ordinary, something special. Mega. Christ is the mega shepherd. He's the great shepherd, the greatest of all shepherds, the shepherd who will lose none of his sheep, none of his sheep, the shepherd who loses no lambs. He's the shepherd who drives away the wolves. He's the shepherd who shines the light in the darkness to comfort the timid sheep. A minute ago, did you guys hear that roll of thunder outside of that noise a minute ago? I wondered if the Russians were finally attacking, because the Russians are our sworn enemy. I said that for Lauren's sake. I mean, I got this little thing. I always tell her, you can't trust the Russians. They're our sworn enemy. And she's like, Dad, come on. That's so 1980s. You know, the Russians are coming. And think of it, in the storms of life, who is it that comforts the sheep? Oh, it's Christ the Lord. Remember in the storm that they're in the ship and the sea is crazy. The storm is upon them. The waves are smashing the ship. The ship is being filled with water. And they come down and they say, Lord, don't you care? We perish. And what does Jesus do? He sits up and says, oh, ye of little faith. Peace be still, and calms the storms of life. We read that psalm this morning, Psalms 142. When the storms of life are overrolling me, when I feel like there's no one around who cares about me, there is someone who is there. There is someone who is present. And who is it? It is Christ the Lord. He's the shepherd who is there to calm us in the night. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, in the 23rd psalm. This is the shepherd who will go out into the wild for one little lost lamb, who leaves the 99. How can he leave the 99 and go after one? Because the 99 are under his care. He's always present with them. And he goes out and gathers them one by one, bringing in his sheep. Now here, every time you hear shepherd of the sheep, and every time sheep is mentioned, that's always speaking to us about election. If all of the world were made up of sheep, then all of the world would be saved. If the whole world was composed of lost sheep, then all the lost sheep would be saved, because he's going to gather in all of his lambs. But my friends, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are goats and there are sheep, and every goat will be everlastingly damned and every sheep will be everlastingly saved, because the shepherd will lose none of his sheep. This naturally leads us to the next theological truth of this passage. And we're at the stop and preach a sermon about it Wednesday night, because it needs the whole sermon. The blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of the everlasting covenant. The covenant here is called everlasting, and its guarantee, its strength, is the blood of Christ, the everlasting Savior, who presents and preaches the everlasting gospel. This is the new covenant. It's everlasting. All the old covenant, the covenant of works, the Mosaic covenant, those were all temporary covenants that all were for a time and came to an end. But the everlasting covenant is the new covenant. It's the covenant of grace that is always by grace, where no works can be added to it. It's the unending covenant that all of God's chosen people are a part of, eternally chosen by Jehovah, Christ appointed as their Savior, and the Spirit sent to gather in these chosen people, the blood of the everlasting covenant. We'll do a study on that Wednesday night, and maybe we'll bring our study of Hebrews to a close on Wednesday, and then next Lord's Day, we might talk about the incarnation, because in the providence of God, this is the time of year when everybody's thinking about Jesus coming. Isn't it interesting? Even a holiday like Christmas, people are all thinking about it. It's out there. It's in people's minds. It's in people's minds. People are thinking about Christ, some to salvation, some to damnation. But it's that time of year. And it's always Charles Spurgeon. He said, since the current of men's minds are set on this stream already, we find no harm in launching our bark upon this stream of thought. because people are already thinking about it. Might as well preach a sermon about it during this time of the year. Well, let's pray together, and then I think we're going to have a business meeting.